Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Those same words are found elsewhere in Scripture. They're found in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. They're found in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, where we have just read, and found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, and Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. In Habakkuk, the context of those words has to do with the life of the believer. Of particular interest to us, however, this morning is the use which the writer to the Hebrews makes of this particular phrase. He sets these words forth as a source of security to those who were in the midst of various trials, temptations, and persecutions. I believe you will be very mindful of the fact that those thoughts and ideas concerning trials, difficulties, persecutions have been very prevalent in our past messages for some weeks. He exhorts them to perseverance. He exhorts them to a life of consistency, and he exhorts them to a life of patience. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. We'll read a few verses again to see the emphasis that is put forth. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Sorry, let's begin over again. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Here is a very concise statement that will set the stage for our lesson. It is both the believer's privilege and his duty to live by faith. I want to repeat that. It is both the believer's privilege and duty to live by faith. It's his privilege and his duty. Three little words, live by faith. Live by faith. What does it mean? What does it mean to you? How would you define it? Explain it. Living by faith is not a mere single act of faith. Living by faith is not a mere single act of faith, taking place at some point in one's life, never to be repeated again. Living by faith is a lifelong, continuous process, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, as God is pleased to give us life. It's an ongoing process. We might put it this way. It is a series of acts of faith. Acts, plural, of faith. Living by faith is a constant, conscious dependence upon God, without whom we cannot live, period, by faith or any other way. Our very life depends upon God. Every moment, every second of our life. In Acts 17:28, we read, "For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said. For we are also his offspring." God is not only the one who creates life, dear people. God is the one who keeps it going, who sustains it minute by minute, second by second. I'm speaking of the mere physical life. Just the physical life. Not thinking about for the moment of the spiritual life. The very fact that we are breathing and our heart is beating and we're living is because God is sustaining your life. Let me describe it this way. What we perceive the soul to be to the body, God is to the soul. Let me repeat it. What we perceive the soul to be to the body, God is to the soul. The body cannot live without a soul. Soul cannot live without God. Amen. Ephesians 2 describes for us those who were physically alive but spiritually dead. They had no vital relationship with God. They were not alive to God. Now, the body lives because it is joined to the soul. The soul lives because it is joined to God. We have said living by faith is a constant, conscious dependence upon God, without whom we cannot live, and that this consists of three things. First is an awareness that we cannot live without God. We're beginning to fill in the blanks of what it means to live by faith. We must have this awareness, not this happy-go-lucky attitude about life. It's kind of a big entertainment. The first thing is this awareness that we cannot live without God. The second thing is there is a conscious reliance all the time, conscious reliance upon God for every need. And we have lots of them. Just think of the needs we have every day. How often do we think that we live in total reliance upon God for our every need? The prophet Isaiah said, "Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." Are you beginning to get the picture of what it means to live by faith? Of what it involves? Think of one who happens, for whatever reason, to be on the edge of a very high precipice. And he's making his way along the edge of that precipice. Don't you think he would be looking for and hanging on to any support, a branch, a vine, a rock? He wouldn't be just carelessly whistling Dixie as he walks along the edge of this precipice. So we live by faith, and living by faith, we are in reliance upon God to keep us from falling and failing. It's that attitude, it's that sense of dependence that one has keeping him from falling off of the precipice. We have that same attitude of dependence upon God. But there's a third element. The third element is a steadfastness. Steadfastness. That is a quality that is not found very often. What is steadfastness? Steadfastness is a continual thing, not interrupted, but constant and continual. It's a life of faith. It is not one single act of faith. It is a life made up of a continual series of acts of faith. We are constantly in danger of temptation, of falling into sin. We have a trinity of enemies: the world, the flesh, and Satan. We have the truth that Paul sets before us: when I would do good, evil is present with me. And so you make an effort to read your Bible and to profit from that reading and to memorize scriptures to be more effective in your walk with God and in witnessing it. You put forth effort to grow spiritually in your knowledge of God and of the truth. And watch out. Paul says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. That means Satan doesn't ignore your spiritual progress. Let me just give you a little clue. If there's any time you pray for your pastor, Monday is a good day to pray. You know why? Because Monday's the day that follows spiritual warfare in preaching and teaching the Word of God. And Satan doesn't let that go unnoticed. It's a reality. Jude tells us now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Dear ones, that's living by faith. Our whole life, in its entirety, in its every detail, should be a life of dependence upon God. We should exercise faith more than we use bread. For really, we live more by faith than by bread. Man shall live not by bread alone. The object of the believer's faith is this: God in Christ. Listen again. The object of the believer's faith, this life of faith, is God in Christ. But there's more. As he is made known in his attributes, his offices, his relations, his promises, and providences. I'm going to repeat that. The object of the believer's faith is God in Christ, as he is made known in his attributes, his offices, his relations, his promises, and his providences. God is made known to us in all of these ways. And the life of faith is living by faith in God as he is revealed in Christ, as he is revealed with his attributes, and so forth. How important to us are the attributes of God? The attributes of God literally form the foundation of our faith. Take away the attributes of God, and what have you got? A Santa Claus upstairs, shoveling out a few gifts once in a while, and that's it. What are some of the attributes? His power, his wisdom, his justice, his faithfulness, his truth, his mercy. Would any of you be willing to take away those attributes? Any of them? Abraham. Was particularly encouraged by the power of God. Paul mentions it. Yet with respect to the promise of God concerning Abraham, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Do you see Abraham's focus on the power of God as it had to do with the promises that God made to Abraham? How important is that ingredient of God's power, his omnipotence, in this situation with Abraham? Solomon was encouraged by God's faithfulness. And he said, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or in earth beneath, who art keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to thy servants who walk before thee with all their heart. Faith never finds a stronger source of an encouragement than in the mercy of God. It's an attribute of God, his mercy. Psalm 52:8, but I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Do you see the importance that the attributes of God have in the very fabric of our Christian life, as it has to do with living by faith? Well, that's the attributes. What about the offices of Christ? You know what they are? There's his priestly office. And we read about that this morning in our prayer. Did we not? Hebrews 4:14. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. There is so much information in that one verse. Jesus Christ is our great high priest at the right hand of God, presently making intercession for us. Does that have anything to do with living by faith? Does it? Well, of course it does. How much do we think about Christ is this very moment praying for me? I have some encouragements from time to time along the way, and one is a young man that came into my bookstore several years back. He was a student at Segu University. Came in just before he graduated, looked around and went back to the corner where we had the commentaries, and he was there for a little while. He came back up to front where I was. He said, where did you get those commentaries? He bought several. We became acquainted, kept in touch. He went on to Tyler to get his master's and on back to Louisiana where he was from, pastored a church for a while. But now he's a chaplain in a prison, coming to know the doctrines of grace all along. We text regularly. And he always tells me, brother, I prayed for you this morning. I prayed for you this morning. What a blessing, an encouragement to my own heart. Dear ones, the Lord Jesus Christ is constantly interceding on your behalf. Does that have anything to do with living a life by faith? It has so much to do about it, we don't have time to expand on it. The knowledge of that, but the awareness of it, of Christ interceding. How about his kingly office? Turn with me to John chapter 1 and verse 48. John 1 and verse 48. Nathanael's faith. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Did that make an impression on Nathanael? Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." There's a recognition of the office of Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords. Kings rule. Our king rules other kings. Our king rules in every detail of our life. Does that have anything to do with living by faith? Do you see what that does to our faith? The realization that he is king? How about his prophetical office? To teach. That's what prophets are supposed to do. Well, we've sought to define what it means to live by faith. Let's deal a little bit now with how to. If you're living by faith, let me suggest that one of the first things that you want to undertake to do in your desire to live by faith is to study the attributes of God. Study the attributes of God. Stephen Charnock, a Puritan, has written a book, The Existence and the Attributes of God. You ought to have that in your library, and you ought to be reading it. In fact, the first chapter, interestingly enough, deals with what he calls practical atheism. Practical atheism. It's not denying God with your lips, but denying God, the existence of God, by the way you live. And that's quite a chapter. But he unfolds the attributes of God clearly and in a way that's so helpful. What will that do for you? That begins to enhance and deepen your concept of who God is. And it increases that fellowship and that faith that we have in him. That means living by faith. By faith in what? My own concept of God? Or the concept that comes to me from knowing God as he's revealed in the scriptures and revealed by his attributes and revealed by his providences. How important it is for us to have this right concept of God. You see, the more we understand and know, the more we believe. The more we're encouraged. David was a man who did that. He thought about God. He thought about the attributes of God. Moses, cried out, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And how is that glory revealed? It's revealed in the carrying out of his attributes. In our life and in our world that we live in. We need to realize that there is nothing which can occur to us in this life, but that one or more of the attributes of God has direct relevance. Is that the way you see it? Let me repeat that. We need to realize that there is nothing which can occur to us in this life, but that one or more of the attributes of God has direct relevance. Are we connecting the dots in our life? Or do we have so many other things crowding in, taking up our thought life, that we spend very little time thinking about God? Meditating upon God. Meditation is a lost art. That's how you get the juice out of a verse of Scripture. It's not just looking at it and threading it through the eyes. It's squeezing it and saying, now I'm beginning to see what that verse says to me. God is infinite, so are his attributes. Think about that. Think about his omnipotence. It's not just omnipotence, it is infinite omnipotence. That's almost more than we can take in. That's the God we worship. And that's helpful and necessary even in living a life of faith. Jeremiah 32:27 is one of my favorites. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? How about, but our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Charnock says, God's omnipotence defined. It follows then that the power of God is that ability and strength whereby he can bring to pass whatsoever he pleases, whatsoever his infinite wisdom can direct, and whatsoever his infinite purity can resolve. That's a lot to wrap your mind around. Let me state it this way. Not only do we have confidence that God has the power to do what he pleases, but we have the assurance that he will always act according to all of his attributes. So whenever God does anything, it's not just the attribute of his power, it's the attribute of his wisdom, it's the attribute of his holiness, all coming into play. Because whatever he does will be in accordance with all of his other attributes. What a wonderful subject of meditation to think about the fact that God is omniscient. He knows all there is to know. Every detail, past, present, and future. Earlier in our prayer service, I made mention of the fact that I think sometimes we overuse the word awesome. When you begin to think about the attributes of God, that's awesome. That's awesome. What about his wisdom? Was Paul impressed? He was. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Paul says, I just can't even begin to describe it. Words fail me. But dear ones, that kind of knowledge and that kind of being possessed by that knowledge is so essential to living a life of faith. Faith in who? Faith in what? Faith in the God of the Bible as he's revealed in the Bible. And that means all of his attributes coming to becoming a reality to me. Let me read another quote from Charnock. God hath an infinite wisdom to conduct us in our affairs, rectify us in our mistakes, and assist us in our straits. His judgments or decrees are incomprehensibly wise, and the ways of effecting them are as wise as his resolves effected by them. Both judgments and his ways are unsearchable. Now, the just shall live by faith. Faith in who? Faith in what? God. As he is revealed in the scriptures. And may that be our portion. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we humbly ask that you would take these words and apply them to our hearts. We pray, Father, that we will know more today and tomorrow and the next day of what it means to live by faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.